our Father in heaven, the Father of lights in whom there is no variation or shifting shadow, the one who is the creator and sovereign ruler of the whole universe, our Father, we are deeply thankful. As your children, we can each day live with a deep sense of assurance in the midst of various uncertainties, trials and problems and difficulties in this world. We can have a deep sense, an abiding sense of well-being, peace, security and confidence in the Lord. If we learn to walk humbly with you and learn to trust you, we learn to walk in your ways day by day. Father, we do thank you for this day that you have granted to us to come together in this way as your people to worship you. And we ask that you will help us, that we may learn what it means to draw nearer to you. That even during this time together, we may be able to enter into a deeper sense of oneness, of fellowship, of worship, of love for the Lord and for the truth. We pray that the Spirit of God may have the freedom to be in our midst, to speak to us, to teach us, and to help us to learn what it means to be true to you. Father, we are deeply thankful that we can come together in this way to encourage, to strengthen one another in a direction of truth. And we know that all this is possible because you first loved us and reached out to us through the Lord Jesus Christ. And we thank you that the Spirit of God is the one who unites our hearts together in the truth and who enables us to do and to say things that are edifying, that are helpful, that are meaningful in your sight. And yet, Father, we also recognize that even as we desire to live each day with a deep sense of confidence in the Lord, we need constantly to be open to you, to be teachable. If there are any areas that are not right, not pleasing before you, we will be eager to correct them. They will not allow barriers to remain in our lives between us and you. And so, Father, we pray that you will continue to help us to recognize deeply the importance of learning to respond well to correction, reproof, and rebuke. For we know, Father, as we live on this earth, there are many things you desire to teach us. There are still various deficiencies, weaknesses in our lives. We know that from time to time we do falter. Help us that we will be honest, open, that we will cooperate with you and respond well to the disciplining hand of the Lord. We thank you for the many different situations of life that you allow us to go through, which are rather meaningful and important for our development. Help us be sensitive to what you desire to teach us, that we will not go through the different situations in vain. And so, Father, we continue to look to you for our time together, that the Spirit of God will have the freedom to speak to us. We pray that you will protect us and keep us during this time. We will not allow the powers of darkness in any way to hinder, to obstruct the communication of the truth and the reception of your word. Grant that there may be spiritual insight into the truth, there may be deep absorption, that the truth may become a part of our lives. And so, Father, we entrust this time to your hands with thanksgiving in Jesus' name. Amen. We continue with our consideration of the subject of appearance and reality, and we are on to the 104th message. We are on the third major category of service, conduct and action, the 40th message, and now we are on the topic of communication, the 4th message. At this point of time, we are considering unpleasant words. Unpleasant words. The second message on unpleasant words, we continue with our consideration of the importance of responding well to correction, reproof, and rebuke. The importance of responding well to correction, reproof, and rebuke. In the past few messages, we have taken note of how, in general, human beings, including Christians, like to hear what is pleasing and pleasant, and also a tendency to associate what is pleasant to the ears with what is positive and good for us and helpful for us. But we saw how this may not be so, and what is pleasant to the ears can be rather detrimental to our pockets, and even more seriously damaging to our lives. For there are those who say things that are pleasing to our ears but have evil motives or selfish objectives. And even more so in the spiritual realm, in spiritual context, it can be very damaging if we are not careful and we just want to hear what is pleasant to the ears. Likewise, those who flatter us, if we were to succumb to flattery, it can be rather damaging for our lives. And even in the area of praises, we need to be careful, otherwise it may have detrimental effects on our lives. On the other hand, we noted how what may sound unpleasant may cause discomfort, embarrassment, and pain to us, may be very helpful as well as needful for our lives. And it's very important for us to respond well. In the previous message, we considered the biblical example, a negative example of King Uzziah. And today I want to continue to look together with you at another biblical example, another negative example of poor response to correction in the context of failure. Personally, I regard this as a rather helpful and important subject and rather relevant to all of us, the need to learn how to respond well in the context of failure. And this problem area is illustrated by a record in the scriptures of an incident very early in the history of mankind. In fact, in the very opening chapters of Genesis, and it involves the first family members on earth. Let us turn to Genesis chapter 4, verses 1 to 16. And this is the example we will concentrate on today, the negative example of Cain. The negative example of Cain. Genesis chapter 4, verses 1 to 16. Now the man had relations with his wife Eve, and she conceived and gave birth to Cain. And she said, I have gotten a man child with the help of the Lord. And again she gave birth to his brother Abel, and Abel was a keeper of flocks, but Cain was a tiller of the ground. And it came about in the course of time that Cain brought an offering to the Lord from the fruit of the ground. And Abel, on his part, also brought of the firstlings of his flock and of their fat portions. And the Lord had regard for Abel and for his offering, but for Cain and for his offering he had no regard. So Cain became very angry, and his countenance fell. Verse 6. Then the Lord said to Cain, Why are you angry? And why has your countenance fallen? If you do well, will not your countenance be lifted up? And if you do not do well, sin is crouching at the door, and its desire is for you, but you must master it. And Cain told Abel, his brother, and it came about when they were in the field that Cain rose up against Abel, his brother, and killed him. Then the Lord said to Cain, "Where is Abel, your brother?" And he said, "I do not know. Am I my brother's keeper?" And he said, "What have you done? The voice of your brother's blood is crying to me from the ground. And now you are cursed from the ground, which has opened its mouth to receive your brother's blood from your hand. When you cultivate the ground, it shall no longer yield its strength to you. You shall be a vagrant and a wanderer on the earth." And Cain said to the Lord, "My punishment is too great to bear. Behold, thou hast driven me this day from the face of the ground, and from thy face I shall be hidden, and I shall be a vagrant and a wanderer on the earth, and it will come about that whoever finds me will kill me." So the Lord said to him, "Therefore, whoever kills Cain, vengeance will be taken on him sevenfold." And the Lord appointed a sign for Cain, lest anyone finding him should slay him. Then Cain went out from the presence of the Lord and settled in the land of Nod, east of Eden. In this passage, we see that Cain did not respond well to correction and did not pay heed to the warning of the Lord. If you look at verses 1 to 5, a superficial reading of verses 1 to 5 may seem that there is no indication of wrong on Cain's part before he became angry in verse 5. Because from verse 1 to 4 we see how Abel brought his offering and Cain brought his offering, and then in verse 5 we see that Cain became angry because God had no regard for his offering. Cain and for his offering, God had no regard. So Cain became very angry and his countenance fell. And it may seem that the anger on the part of Cain was the beginning of his wrong and failure. However, this is not so. The anger on Cain's part was a rather negative reaction in the context of failure already present. When Cain became very angry in verse 5, that was not the beginning of his failure and his wrong. When Cain was very angry, it was rather negative reaction in the context of failure already present. Whether Cain realized it or not, he may not have realized it. He may not be very conscious of it, but he was in the wrong. And that anger was in the context of failure already present. And this is also true for many of us. Sometimes we are not very conscious that we are already in the wrong, and a lot of very negative reactions that are taking place is in the context of wrong already present. If you look at verse 5, it tells us, "For Cain and for his offering, he," that is God, "had no regard." And if we pause for a while, we realize that God being perfect, if the perfect God had no regard for Cain and his offering, not only for the offering, but also for Cain. If you look at verse 4, you see that the Lord had regard for Abel and for his offering, both. Regard for Abel as well as for his offering. But Cain, verse 5, "But for Cain and for his offering, both, God had no regard." The fact that God had regard for Abel and his offering shows approval of God, of Abel's life as well as Abel's offering. The fact that God had no regard for Cain and for his offering indicates that something was lacking, something deficient, something defective. There was something wrong on Cain's part, which he should have sought to understand and correct. When God had no regard for Cain and his offering, likewise in our lives, if we are conscious that God is displeased with us, then we can be sure something is wrong with our lives. If God is displeased with us, it means something is wrong. When God had no regard for Cain and his offering, that was before Cain became very angry. After that, Cain became very angry. But when God had no regard for Cain and his offering, it means, it indicates that something was already wrong on Cain's part, which he should have sought to understand and to correct. Even if there is no further clarification in other parts of the scriptures, the record in Genesis chapter 4 is sufficient to indicate to us that this is so, that there was already something wrong on the part of Cain, even before the record here how he became very angry when God had no regard for his offering. However, there is confirmation in 2 verses in the New Testament which we can regard as a commentary on this incident in Genesis chapter 4. It confirms to us there is something wrong, deficient on the part of Cain, even before he became angry, when God had no regard for him and for his offering. Let us turn to Hebrews chapter 11, verse 4. By faith, Abel offered to God a better sacrifice than Cain, through which he obtained the testimony that he was righteous, God testifying about his gifts, and through faith, though he is dead, he still speaks. It tells us here in this verse that the issue of faith distinguishes Abel and his offering from Cain and his offering. By faith, Abel offered to God a better sacrifice than Cain. Why is it God had regard for Abel and his offering, but not for Cain and for his offering? Hebrews chapter 11 verse 4 tells us faith. By faith, Abel offered to God a better sacrifice than Cain, through which he obtained the testimony that he was righteous. The other is the righteousness of Abel, his character as a person, and God testifying about his gifts, and through faith, though he is dead, he still speaks. God received the gift of the offering of Abel, and by that God was bearing testimony to the fact that he approved of Abel and Abel's offering. That's why it is recorded for us in Genesis chapter 4. Not only God had regard for Abel's offering, but also for Abel. God had regard for Abel and his offering, but not for Cain and for Cain's offering. By faith, Abel offered to God a better sacrifice. The faith here clearly shows it's not just merely the fact that Abel believed that God exists, recognized that God exists. Not just that, but his disposition towards God from within, not just the outward show of the offering, but his inward attitude from his heart. What kind of attitude he had when he brought the offering before God. And even before bringing the offering, the attitude within him, his righteousness, his attitude towards God, his faith in God, the kind of regard he had for God, is a moral issue and a proper, correct disposition, attitude, relationship with God. The issue of faith distinguishes Abel and his offering from Cain and his offering, and explains to us why God had regard for Abel and his offering, but had no regard for Cain and his offering. Because there was something deficient, defective in Cain's faith, unlike that of Abel. there was something deficient, something defective in Cain's faith, which in the context indicates something deficient, defective in his heart, his spirit, his attitude, in his relationship and disposition towards God. A moral defect and failure. And 1 John chapter 3 verse 12, the other verse in the New Testament, there's a commentary on this incident, confirms to us that Cain's life was not right, that it was a moral issue. His heart was not right. 1 John chapter 3 verse 12. Reading from verse 11. For this is the message which you have heard from the beginning, that we should love one another. Verse 12. Not as Cain, who was of the evil one, and slew his brother. And for what reason did he slay him? Because his deeds were evil, and his brother's were righteous. Notice here it says, Cain, who was of the evil one. The evil one. Cain was the evil one. The description here indicates to us a moral issue. Cain being of the evil one indicates that his heart was not right and that he was under the influence of the evil one. There was something deficient, something not right in his heart. And then it says here, for what reason did he slay his brother? Because his deeds were evil and his brother's were righteous. Cain's deeds were evil and his brother's were righteous. Here there are both two aspects. One has to do with the deeds of Cain himself, something deficient, something not right. Evil. Evil is a moral issue. And not only that, he says, he slew his brother because his deeds were evil and his brothers were righteous. And because Abel's lives and deeds were righteous and God accepted it and approved of it, Cain was jealous and provoked. His deeds were evil and his brothers were righteous, so he slew his brother because of jealousy, because he was provoked. Provoked by the righteousness in his brother. Not because of anything wrong or evil on his brother's part, but he was provoked because he was jealous. Because God had regard for Abel and for Abel's offering, but not for Cain and his offering. Let us turn back to Genesis chapter 4. So Genesis chapter 4 tells us that for Cain and for his offering, God had no regard. So Cain became very angry. We noticed just now that before the becoming very angry, there was already failure. But after that, this was in the context of failure, so Cain became very angry and his countenance fell, because God didn't have regard for his offering and for him, but had regard for Abel and for Abel's offering. So Cain became very angry. So we see here that instead of seeking to understand what was wrong with his own life and how he can correct it, we find that Cain became very angry. Instead of trying to understand why is it God had regard for his brother and for his brother's offering, why is it God had no regard for his life and for his offering, try to understand what is wrong and to correct it. Instead of doing that, Cain became very angry and his countenance fell. His countenance or his demeanor, his facial expression from within and without, as well as expression without, there was this anger. Not only angry, but he became very angry. And this is an aspect helpful for us to pause and ponder about. It is a common and serious problem for mankind generally, and also very relevant for us as believers. When there's something wrong with our lives, our actions, and there are indications in that direction, we may not be very clear about the whole thing, what is wrong, but there are indications in that direction. Instead of trying to understand what it is and to correct ourselves, we may become angry, reactive, negative, bitter, or antagonistic. Or we may, in various contexts, begin to feel that we are unfairly treated, we are being victimized, or we may feel rather discouraged, upset, irritable, or negative attitudes towards others, or blame others for the way they are treating us or for our own state. And we may nurture a negative spirit and then become unhealthily critical of others. So when something is wrong in our lives, instead of trying to understand it and correct it, often there are a lot of negative reactions that take place. We must be very careful not to respond in this way, or if we realize that we are responding this way, to correct ourselves and not to persist in it. Because if we are to continue in this way, we put ourselves in a rather vulnerable and dangerous state, becoming very vulnerable to further manipulation by the evil one, because in that context the evil one will seek to take advantage of our lives, and it becomes very easy for him to take advantage of our lives because the aspects in our lives are not right in that context. We are still reacting. It becomes very easy for the evil one to take advantage and to cause significant damage. But let us go on. There is hope. Verse 6. Then the Lord said to Cain, "Why are you angry? And why has your countenance fallen? If you do well, will not your countenance be lifted up?" The Lord spoke to Cain. The Lord said to Cain. This shows to us that not only was there failure on Cain's part, but remember, this was negative reaction in the context of failure. And not only negative, but very negative, because he was very angry. And this also had a direct bearing on a response directly to God, because it was in the context of God having no regard for him and his offering. Cain became very angry. And yet in that context, God still reached out to Cain and spoke to him. Not only that, God sought to help him, to reason out with him. "Why are you angry?" The Lord was trying to help Cain, to reach out to him. "Why are you angry?" So that Cain can pause and consider, and then he will realize that he had no good reason to be angry. And in many contexts, when we are reacting negatively, the Lord may be seeking to reach out to us. "Why are you reacting in this way?" And if we are responding well, we will realize. If we are open to the Lord, we will realize that it's wrong. We shouldn't continue that way. There's no good reason. "Why are you angry?" Of course, Cain can give many reasons why he is angry, but there is no good reason for him to be angry. Not only that, in these few words that the Lord spoke to Cain here, there is a direction to it, to help Cain also to realize how he can move towards a direction that things can become well, how he can be well again. "Why are you angry? And why has your countenance fallen?" Verse 7, "If you do well, will not your countenance be lifted up?" If you do well, that is to tell Cain that something is wrong with you and your conduct. If you do well, sort it out, correct yourself. You can, it is possible for you to perform well. You don't have to continue on in this state. How things can become alright and well if Cain corrects himself by doing well. And if Cain, and if the Lord reached out to Cain in this way, when he was in the state, when he was in the wrong, and yet he was reacting very negatively, God reached out to Cain and spoke to him this way, how much more so God would seek to reach out to us, his children, to try to speak to us and to help us to recognize something is wrong in our lives, what is wrong, and also our need to take corrective measures. That is, what I'm trying to put across is this, that as God's children, God loves us, cares for us, He's concerned about our spiritual well-being, our growth and development. So when there are things that are wrong in our lives, we can be quite sure the Lord will be seeking to reach out to us, to speak to us, to help us to recognize, to know that something is wrong. Why we are in our present state, why is it we are in the wrong spirit, why is it, or to help us to recognize rather that our spirit is wrong, to recognize that there are negative or improper thoughts or feelings within us which we should not continue to harbor. The Lord would seek to reach out to us to help us to recognize that something is wrong. And this is an aspect that I want to emphasize. God loves us when we are in the wrong. God would seek to help us to realize that something is wrong. It's almost certain to take place. But it does not mean that God's children always recognize that God is speaking to them. God will seek to reach out to us, to help us to recognize that something is wrong. But on many, many occasions, God's people, they are in the wrong, God is trying to help them to recognize something is wrong, and they do not recognize it. And this is an aspect that's very important for us to take note. Are we listening? Or is it that we can't hear God seeking to speak to us, to reach out to us, because He's sure to reach out to us in His love. He doesn't want us to continue in that wrong state. He wants us to correct ourselves so that we can be healthy again and have a good relationship with Him. If the Lord reached out to Cain, how much more so He would reach out to us? Were already redeemed by the precious blood of His only begotten Son. But are we listening? Or is it that we cannot hear? Why is it we cannot hear? Often we cannot hear because of a spirit of self-righteousness. We justify ourselves. We give many reasons why we are behaving in this way or that way. We push all the blame to others. We rationalize our own actions, and so we cannot hear the voice of the Lord. We rationalize, or we are not attentive, we are not prayerful, we are taken up with so many other things. And one very serious aspect is the hardening of our hearts. Sometimes we harden our hearts. The Lord wants to speak to us, we should have been able to hear it, but we harden our hearts, and so we cannot hear. It's not that it's impossible to hear. We should have heard it. We should have heard what the Lord was trying to speak to us, but we refuse to hear. We harden our hearts. And we are not. It seems as if we are not conscious that God is speaking to us, but actually it was possible for us to hear. Are we amongst those who have ears but hear not? Has our hearing become dulled? Perhaps in some areas, perhaps it may not be in every area. You may say, no, my hearing is not dull. I still can hear can still in various areas receive and understand things. Yes, our lives may not be that bad yet. But let us be very careful. Are we dull in hearing in some areas? The Lord may be seeking to help us, speak to us, but we are not hearing. Or do we allow various other loud noises in inverted commas, are we allowing various loud noises to drown out the voice of God speaking to us? These loud noises that can drown out God speaking to us can be our own emotions. Our emotions aroused, those situations, or our own thinking, our own hardened minds. We are very set in certain ways of thinking, and the Lord seeks to speak to us, to correct us, but it cannot reach us because our minds are hardened. There's a difference between hardened minds and hardened hearts, although there's a close relationship. Our minds are set. We are not open to what the Lord has to say to us because we are set in our own thinking. That we are right, or the way we perceive things, it is like this. And we're not open to the Lord. Our minds are hardened. Or there are various things we are very unhappy about, and the state of unhappiness, in that kind of state, the loud noise of that unhappiness drowns out the voice of God seeking to speak to us. Or there may be various distractions in our lives. There are various things not right in our lives. The Lord wants to speak to us, to correct us, but we cannot hear because we are so preoccupied with many personal preoccupations, distractions, involvements, especially distractions in this world and various preoccupations and affairs of this life. And God cannot reach out to us because we are so preoccupied with all these things, we are not listening to what the Lord seeks to speak to us. And so there are many, many instances for God's people when the Lord is speaking to us, trying to speak to us, but we can't hear and we are not listening. However, sometimes, in spite of ourselves and in spite of the obstacles and barriers we have erected, God still gets through to us. But having heard what the Lord has spoken directly or through his children, it does not mean that the matter is resolved. Sometimes, in spite of the fact that we're very hard of hearing, God just gets through to us one way or another. But even when he manages to get through to us and we have heard, it does not mean that the matter is resolved. We still have to respond well, having heard what God has spoken to us. Let us go on to look at this incident in Genesis chapter 4. Cain heard. The Lord spoke in such a way, it's very clear, it's recorded to us here, that the Lord said to Cain, that means God spoke and Cain heard, but that didn't resolve everything. Cain still had to respond well. The Lord said to Cain, "Why are you angry, and why has your countenance fallen? If you do well, will not your countenance be lifted up? And if you do not do well, sin is crouching at the door, and it desires for you, but you must master it." So God spoke to Cain. He got through to Cain. Cain heard. But there's a need to respond well. There's a need to do well. Verse 7. If you do well, you must do well. Not just having heard what God has said, but we must do well. We must take whatever corrective steps that are needful. Cain had to take whatever corrective steps that are needful, then he can do well. If you do well, he can do well. It is possible. But there's a need to take whatever corrective steps that are needful. Whatever aspects in his heart that are not right, he has to put it right. Even if we have faltered, failures, we have been reactive, we can start afresh from there. Start afresh from there does not necessarily mean that our past and everything is obliterated. But what I'm trying to say is that we need not continue in a negative state, but we can start afresh in that sense. We can become healthy spiritually again, and our positive relationship with God re-established. We can start afresh from there and not continue on in that way or feel that it's hopeless. But there is a warning in the words of the Lord that is important for us to pay close heed to. The warning of the Lord to Cain in verse 7, and we must take note of the principle of it for our own lives. The Lord said, "And if you do not do well, sin is crouching at the door, and its desire is for you, but you must master it." Sin is crouching at the door, and its desire is for you. That is the warning. Something worse can easily develop. Not only Cain was at first we have seen that there was failure, and then he was very angry, rather reactive, negative, reacting negatively in the context of failure. But not only that, it's going to get worse. Sin is crouching at the door, and it desires for you. And if that were to take place, it means it's going to be worse. And as we read on, actually, yes, it became worse, much worse. Something worse can easily develop, especially in the context when we are reacting negatively to correction in the context of failure, or reacting negatively in the context of failure, we are in a very vulnerable position. And especially in the context of unjustified anger, Cain, he was very angry. In the context of unjustified anger or unjustified grievances and so on, we can't be overcome. Something worse can easily take place. But it is possible to overcome. We can overcome by the grace of God. That is why the Lord told Cain, but you must master it. It is possible to overcome it. We can overcome. It can be very difficult, but the Lord will help us. The Lord wants to help us, and He can help us overcome it. We must be willing to cooperate with the Lord. But it is a very critical time. What is our response? What is described here to us in Genesis chapter 4, we can say it's a rather dramatic, pictorial portrayal of sin. Sin is crouching at the door. A dramatic, pictorial portrayal of sin. Crouching, ready to pounce, to devour like an animal. Or you can say like a lion about to pounce on its prey. And in reality, it is very much like that. Because it is not merely sin as a principle, but the evil one is at work in that context. And there's a verse in the scriptures that's very helpful for us to consider side by side with Genesis chapter 4, verse 7. 1 Peter chapter 5, verse 8. 1 Peter chapter 5, verse 8. Be of sober spirit. Be on the alert. Your adversary, the devil, prowls about like a roaring lion, seeking someone to devour. The devil prowls about like a roaring lion, seeking someone to devour. And this is all the time taking place. The devil is compared here to a roaring lion, prowling about, seeking someone to devour. This is taking place all the time. The evil one is all the time looking for opportunities to devour. But how much more so if we are in a very vulnerable state, when our lives are not right and we are reactive, then we become much more vulnerable. So in such context, when we are, our lives are not right and we are reactive, the evil one can easily take advantage of it, but it does not mean we have to give way. We must resist him. There is a need to resist the evil one at work in our lives. Verse 9 of 1 Peter chapter 5. First of all, it tells us in verse 8 to be of sober spirit, to be on the alert. This is a general for everybody, all Christians, even including when we're in a healthy state. But how much more so when we know that things are not right in our lives, to be even more conscious of our vulnerability. Verse 9 says, but resist him firm in your faith. We must resist the evil one and what he seeks to do in our lives, and not allow ourselves to be devoured. So there's a need to resist the evil one at work in our lives. And if needful, with the help and support of others, especially in various contexts of difficulties that we are in, we may need the help and support of others to help us to overcome in that situation, to pray for us, to help us to understand what is going on, how to overcome, and the prayer support and encouragement. But sad to say, Cain did not pay sufficient heed to God's warning. There was no repentance on his part, and he failed to overcome. And as a result, it led on to a very serious and terrible thing, the murder of his own brother. Verse 8. And Cain told Abel, his brother, and it came about when they were in the field that Cain rose up against Abel, his brother, and killed him. Throughout in the records here, we see no indication of Cain's repentance, but instead of repenting and overcoming, it developed further. What was negative, what was undesirable, developed further, and he rose up against Abel, his brother, and killed him. This is the first recorded murder in the scriptures. Could very well be the first murder in the history of mankind. It's a very negative and destructive act, the murder of a righteous brother whom God approved and who had done him no wrong. We may not physically murder someone, but we may also react and do things that are rather negative, destructive, with serious consequences, including negative spiritual implications for the lives of others and also for the Lord's work, and in the process destroy our very own being. Let us be very prayerful and careful, and not to treat this area lightly. May not physically murder, but in the end, we know that what we should be very concerned about are the issues pertaining to the Lord and the Lord's eternal kingdom and His work. And if we are not careful in our negative reactions, we can cause damage and negative spiritual implications in the lives of others and the Lord's work, and make things unnecessarily difficult for others. And in the process, we can destroy our own being. The negative response and wrongdoing of Cain did not even end here. Even up to this point, after murder, at first the wrong in his life, then became very angry, then followed by the murder of Cain. But even up to this point of time, instead of a repentant confession, we find Cain in verse 9 trying to hide the murder from the Lord. Verse 9. Then the Lord said to Cain, "Where is Abel, your brother?" And he said, "I do not know. Am I my brother's keeper?" Cain was not repentant, no repentant confession. He still tried to hide the murder from the Lord. But of course, that is not possible. It's a foolish and wrong thing to do. And yet, is it not so that we often still try to hide things from the Lord? But God knows. Verse 10. God knows. And he said, "What have you done? The voice of your brother's blood is crying to me from the ground." God knows. He knows all things. We can never hide anything from him. And there is no creature hidden from his sight, but all things are open and laid bare to the eyes of him with whom we have to do. Hebrews chapter 4, verse 13. All things are open and laid bare to the eyes of him with whom we have to do. We cannot hide anything from the Lord. Not only that, if we pause and consider the reply of Cain in verse 9, in this context, when being asked, questioned, Cain still replied in this way, "I do not know. am I my brother's keeper? We can see that the content here and the sense of it is highly improper and irreverent. The negative spirit behind it, and also a lie. After all that he has done, and when God questioned him, that was the way he replied to God. A reply to God in this way, in this kind of a context, I do not know. Am I my brother's keeper? Highly improper, irreverent, a negative spirit and a lie. I do not know. Of course he knew. Am I my brother's keeper? He said. We see here clearly the work of the evil one. As the murderer and the liar, as described by the Lord Jesus in John chapter 8 verse 44, being manifested in the life of Cain. Murderer, murdering his brother Abel, and lying in that context, a murderer and a liar. Let us turn to John chapter 8 verse 44. When he was speaking to the Jews, he says, "You are of your father, the devil, and you want to do the deeds, or rather you want to do the desires of your father. He was a murderer from the beginning and does not stand in the truth because there is no truth in him. Whenever he speaks a lie, he speaks from his own nature, for he is a liar and the father of lies." He's a murderer, there's no truth in him. He's a liar and the father of lies. The father of lies, the source, and the one who encourages others to join him in being a liar, to join him in telling lies, encouraging us in that direction, and a murderer, and also encouraging others to murder physically as well as spiritually and in many other destructive ways. So we see here the description of the Lord Jesus of the devil, very much illustrated and manifested in the incident that we read of Cain and his life. Murdering, lying, no truth in him. The no truth, not just merely lying, but the truth here in the scriptures, when he says there's no truth in the devil, has to do with there's no moral quality, goodness, not in the light, not of the truth, not what is appropriate and in line with the values of God's kingdom. And so we see in the life of Cain, being influenced by the evil one, instead of cooperating with God, he allowed himself to move in the direction of the influence of the evil one. Instead of repenting, he continued on in a direction that the evil one desires of him. Instead of overcoming the sin crouching at the door, he was devoured by the evil one prowling about like a roaring lion. And so, inevitably, this led to judgment and punishment. A judgment that is severe. Verses 11 and 12. Notice the strong words in verse 11. "And now you are cursed from the ground." You compare this with Genesis chapter 3, verse 17, when the Lord spoke to Adam. Adam also fell, but in the pronouncement of judgment, the second part of verse 17 of Genesis chapter 3 says, "Cursed is the ground because of you." But here, in verse 11, yes, the ground was also affected, but not just that, he says, "Cursed, you are cursed from the ground. You are cursed from the ground." Which has opened its mouth to receive your brother's blood. So the words here are rather strong. "And now you are cursed from the ground." Verse 12, "When you cultivate the ground, it shall no longer yield its strength to you. You shall be a vagrant and a wanderer on the earth." as we ponder about the judgment of the Lord and the punishment of the Lord and Cain, we need to realize that the most serious aspects are the adverse effects on one's relationship with God and Cain's relationship with God, likewise in our own lives. The most serious are the adverse effects on our relationship with God, our fellowship with Him, with implications for eternity. And this is what is taking place here in this context. Look at verse 14. Cain said in verse 14, "Behold, thou hast driven me this day from the face of the ground, and from thy face I shall be hidden. From thy face I shall be hidden." And then verse 16, "Then Cain went out from the presence of the Lord and settled in the land of Nod, east of Eden." Verse 14, "From thy face I shall be hidden." And verse 16, "Cain went out from the presence of the Lord." This is a very significant statement. Cain went out from the presence of the Lord. Directly, it has to do with the issue of God's, of relationship with God, fellowship with Him, God's blessings, provision, undertaking, the kind of relationship and care and love that God showers on a person. This is the vital issue that man should be most concerned about. Let us now reflect on this passage and what we can learn from this passage and some reflections for our own lives. It's helpful and important for us to realize that for all of us, there are weaknesses and deficiencies in our lives. None of us are exempt. We are in different stages of development. There are weaknesses, there are deficiencies. And there will be failures from time to time. That doesn't mean all of us are the same. Some failures are more serious than others. But the principle is very important to take note of. All of us need to learn this area very well. It's very critical because there are weaknesses and deficiencies. There are failures from time to time. On the one hand, we can be very thankful that our gracious, loving Heavenly Father would seek to help us and to correct us. It will be so. God loves us as His children. He will try to reach out to us, to help us, to correct us in the context of our weaknesses, deficiencies, and failures. And if needful, He will rebuke us, reprove us, discipline us, directly or through others. And learning to respond well to such correction, reproof, and rebuke is vital, essential to every believer in our desire to grow and develop in the Lord. It is essential. It's very important for all of us. And for each believer to learn to respond well to correction. If we do not learn how to respond well to correction, we are in a very undesirable and vulnerable position. But if we learn to respond well to correction, it will be a very helpful and important aspect of our total growth and development. It can be a very humbling experience to be corrected. But it is very good for our souls and very helpful for our lives. Are we humble and teachable? Or are we like the mule? And this is an issue that we all have to pause and consider. Not just for the young believer, not just for those who are not faring well. All of us, including those who are growing reasonably, whose attitudes are generally positive, it's possible for us in various areas to be going on reasonably and yet be very weak in this area. And when failures in our lives are present and we are being corrected and we do not respond well, we can falter very badly. and it can have very damaging effects on our lives. We must, each one of us, learn to respond well to correction so that we will be able to go on from there and make good progress in the Lord. Have we learned to be deeply thankful to God, our teacher? Are we appreciative of those who love us and care for us, through whom the Lord can then freely correct and rebuke us whenever it is needful? These are questions that we need to ponder over and make sure that we are in a good position and posture in this area. We must learn to benefit from and respond well, not only to those who loves us and cares for us and able to correct us gently, lovingly, but even to those who do so in a way that is not so understanding or tactful. And even for those who do not like us or love us, even in such context, we should also learn to correct ourselves accordingly. And in the world, we do come across various contexts where people may rebuke us, say unpleasant things about us. But at times, what they say, there may be elements of truth. There are certain things that are not right in our lives, and they do not like us. And they may say harsh words about us. Even in such contexts, it's important for us to learn to correct ourselves accordingly in whatever way the Lord desires of us. And that is what I want to emphasize. Correct ourselves accordingly in whatever way the Lord desires of us. Not that we have to adjust ourselves and correct ourselves, in inverted commas, according to whatever other people desire of us and require of us. But rather, our disposition, our attitude of heart, is a prayerful spirit unto the Lord, to seek, to desire, to please Him, to honor Him, and whatever He desires of us. So in various contexts, we want to understand what the Lord desires and requires of us and respond accordingly. Even in contexts where people do not like us, or they are not understanding and tactful in the way they rebuke us or correct us, we should seek to learn from the Lord what is needful in that context where there are failures and weaknesses on our part. Let us reflect on this. That it is possible for us to be harmed by the flattery of a friend. It is possible for us to be harmed by the flattery of a friend. And to learn from the rebuke of an enemy. It is possible to be harmed by the flattery of a friend. And to learn from the rebuke of an enemy. Of course, with the qualification, I said it's the rebuke and correction, the context where it is needful for our lives. There's something wrong. We can learn even from the rebuke of an enemy. We may like to be flattered, but our flattery may sound pleasant in the ears of many, but it's possible to be harmed by the flattery of a friend and to learn from the rebuke of an enemy. How much more can we benefit from the correction of those who love us and care for us? Let us take note that on the one hand, we should not take failures lightly, especially negative reaction in the context of failure. Do not take this lightly. It is a serious matter. On the other hand, we must also take note that we do not become unduly discouraged or have an unhealthy sense of self-condemnation. Realize that both of these are not of the Lord. Unduly discouraged or unhealthy sense of self-condemnation, both are not of the Lord and they are not pleasing to God. God is not pleased when we are unduly discouraged or have a healthy sense of self-condemnation. But these are encouraged by the evil one, and they can be further aggravated by the weight of accusations of the evil one Various deceptive thoughts that weigh us down further, discourage us further, blurring and distorting the truth. And together with that, sometimes also an unhealthy presence of self-pity. All these are undesirable, displeasing, not pleasing to the Lord. Even if we find ourselves not responding well or reactive in the context of failure and correction, as you've seen, this is undesirable and it's not good. But even if we find ourselves in that state, not responding well or reactive in the context of failure and correction, let us realize there is still hope if we are willing to change our attitude, to humble ourselves and correct ourselves by the grace of God. God is gracious and desirous to help us. We noted just now that in Genesis chapter 4 verse 5, that Cain was already responding very negatively in the context of failure. You know, he's very angry. Just recollect what we considered just now. When God had no regard for Cain and his offering, that indicates to us already Cain's life was not right and it was wrong on his part. And in that context, he became very angry. So he was very angry, reactive, in the context of failure. Yet, we saw that the Lord still reached out and sought to help him. So even in the context of a person reacting negatively in the context of failure, there is still hope. The Lord still loves us. Verses 6 and 7, we see how the Lord still reached out to Cain, sought to help him, reason out with him, to draw him back to himself and the direction and path of truth and righteousness. And not only that, even after verse 8, when Cain did not respond adequately to God's warning and murdered his own brother, even after that, after verse 8, and Cain's terrible crime and sin, there was still opportunity for Cain to respond positively to God, to repent. But Cain did not. However, I want to point out both aspects. It was still possible for Cain to repent and respond positively to the Lord, even after all those terrible things. But we also need to realize that with passing time and deepening involvement with a web of sin and negative reactions and attitudes, it becomes increasingly difficult. With passing time and deepening involvement with a web of sin and negative reactions and attitudes, it becomes increasingly difficult. The more deep-seated and significant the negative reactions and the sins, the seriousness of it, and the longer we carry on in that way, and the more serious our negative attitudes, it becomes increasingly difficult, and more we will slide further and further downhill. It becomes very difficult, and the slippery path downwards takes place easily, especially in the context of the realities of spiritual warfare and the evil one all the time seeking to take advantage of the situation and ground that is given. But this passage in Genesis has various aspects to encourage us along the way of how God dealt with Cain. I want to point out one further observation that can be a comfort to us of the kind of gracious God that we have as we look at God's gracious dealings with Cain. God's gracious dealings with Cain, even in the context of failure and unjustified and improper anger, assures us of hope for those willing to change and repent. It is helpful to take note that even at the end of the passage that we have considered in Genesis 34, even at the end of it, when Cain's conduct and response are so bad, and God's judgment had already come upon him in verses 11 and 12, there is indication that God still cared for Cain. Let's look at verses 13 to 15. In verse 13, Cain said to the Lord, "My punishment is too great to bear." Verse 14, "Behold, thou hast driven me this day from the face of the ground, and from thy face I shall be hidden, and I shall be a vagrant and wanderer on the earth, and it will come about that whoever finds me will kill me." Verse 15, "So the Lord said to him, therefore, whoever kills Cain, vengeance will be taken on him sevenfold. And the Lord appointed a sign for Cain, lest anyone finding him should slay him." Even up to that point of time, the indications are there that God still cared for Cain. How much more so God would care for us and help us. So let us not lose hope in the midst of failures and stumbling. If God dealt so graciously with Cain in the context of his rather serious failures, how much more so would he be gracious and loving towards us who are his children, and for the sake of the Lord Jesus Christ, who has shed his precious blood for us, how much more so? And especially when our failures and negative responses are of lesser degree, how much more so God would deal graciously with us? How much more so God would care for us, reach out to us, help us? So let us not lose heart. And there is no need and absolutely no place, and we must not wallow in discouragement and despair because of failures. This is what the evil one desires. If you are willing to learn and change and sincerely look to God to help us, there is always hope for progress with time. And even in the context of failures and stumbling, it is possible to make progress. Let us not be too taken up with failures and stumbling. A person making progress in his spiritual life can also be stumbling and failing, especially if the stumblings and failures are not so serious. In the context of failures and stumbling, we can even be making progress. Let us not be overwhelmed and allow our failures and stumbling to be over magnified by the evil one and then become very discouraged. Let us remember and take note that the spirit of discouragement and despair and a downcast spirit does not help, but is fertile ground for the evil one to generate greater damage. God is very merciful and gracious, and is willing with great patience to help us to grow and to change, if only we are willing to change and to be corrected. And even if there are many struggles and failures and stumbling along the way, but we must have a contrite spirit. We must be willing to cooperate with God. We must not harden our hearts. And we must never presumptuously take for granted the grace of God. On the one hand, recognize that He's very gracious and patient and loving, but never become presumptuous and presumptuously take for granted the grace of God. That becomes a very dangerous position and posture to be in. In conclusion, let us look at some verses in Jeremiah. Let us pay heed to and learn from the negative example of Israel and the tragic consequences that came upon Israel because of a failure to respond positively to correction. Jeremiah chapter 7, verse 28. Jeremiah chapter 7, verse 28.
And you shall speak, verse 28, and you shall say to them, this is the nation that did not obey the voice of the Lord, their God, or accept correction. Truth has perished and has been cut off from their mouth. This is the nation that did not obey the voice of the Lord, their God, or accept correction. Did not obey or accept correction. It's very serious. When there's failure, when we disobey and still refuse to accept correction, this resulted in Israel becoming more and more, turning to a seriously bad state until there was no remedy. And the severe judgment of God came, and it led to Israel being conquered, the temple ransacked, the nation exiled. We should also realize that not accepting correction is related to disobedience. And in the context of disobedience, not accepting correction is very serious in principle. It is clear that it should not be like that. Jeremiah chapter 8, verse 4. Makes it clear to us that this should not be the case. Disobedience and yet refusing to accept correction. Jeremiah chapter 8 verse 4. And you shall say to them, thus says the Lord, do men fall and not get up again? Does one turn away and not repent? This is what is known as rhetorical questions. That means it expects a certain answer. The answer is no. There's only one answer. Do men fall and not get up again? The answer should be no. Does one turn away and not repent? No. It should not be like this. It should not be like that. But Israel was like that. Verses 5 and 6, as we read on. Jeremiah chapter 8. Verse 5. Why then has this people Jerusalem turned away in continual apostasy? They hold fast to deceit. They refuse to return. Continual apostasy, turning away from God. They refuse to return. They hold fast to deceit. This is highly improper. It should not be like this. Verse 6. I have listened and heard. They have spoken what is not right. No man repented of his wickedness, saying, what have I done? Everyone turned to his course, like a horse charging into battle. They have spoken what is not right. They do not repent, saying, what have I done? But instead they carry on, and like a horse charging into battle, just carry on persisting in that direction until there was no remedy. Israel was like that. It should not be like this, but Israel was like that. And not only that, yet in that context, they had a false sense that they were all right, they were doing well. Look at verse 8. How can you say we are wise and the law of the Lord is with us? They still think we are wise and the law of the Lord is with us because they have been receiving the teachings of the Lord. They were the people of God's covenant. They had the law of Moses, and God sent to them many prophets. In that context, how can you say we are wise? They thought they are wise, the law of the Lord is with us, it's alright. They still had their false sense that it was alright. But it cannot be so. It cannot be so. Verse 9. Before verse 9, the second part of verse 8 says, but behold, the lying pen of the scribes has made it into a lie. Verse 9, the wise men are put to shame. They are dismayed and caught. Behold, they have rejected the word of the Lord. And what kind of wisdom do they have? If they have rejected the word of the Lord, the instructions of the Lord, what kind of wisdom do they have? They may say, we are wise. And likewise for believers, we may still think we are all right, we are clever, we are wise. But if our lives are not right, we are actually deviating from what the Lord desires and the Lord's instructions, and we are not accepting His correction, however much we may try to convince ourselves that our lives are not right and all right, it cannot be so. They have rejected the word of the Lord. What kind of wisdom do they have? It cannot be true wisdom from the Lord. It must be the wisdom of man, the wisdom of this world, false wisdom. It can only be, in reality, foolishness. It cannot be so. In such context, messages or words of comfort, peace, peace. Peace in the Old Testament means well-being, all is well. And we often like to hear such words of comfort and assurance. But in such context, these words are not only useless and cannot help us, they are very damaging. But even when our lives are in that state, we like to hear words of comfort, we like to hear words of assurance that all is well, peace, peace. But such words to us in such context are useless, damaging, and will lull us into a false sense that all is well when it is not so. Look at verses 10 and 11, verses 10 to 12. Therefore I will give their wives to others, their fields to new owners, because from the least even to the greatest, everyone is greedy for gain. It's a very terrible state of affairs. Everyone is greedy for gain, from the prophet even to the priest. Everyone practices deceit. And in that context, verse 11, and they heal the brokenness of the daughter of my people superficially, saying, peace, peace. But there is no peace. Peace in the context of the Old Testament, shalom, is not merely no war, or that our hearts are not filled with restlessness, but peace is a very rich, strong word in the Old Testament. Shalom is well-being. Another context in the Old Testament is translated also as well-being. They heal the brokenness of the daughter and people superficially, saying peace, peace. Yes, there are those, the false prophets and teachers, telling them peace, peace. But there is no peace. They can be lulled into a false sense that all is well. It's very important for us to recognize that in such a context, there is a need for us to face the deficiencies properly and to correct them before there can be peace and well-being. Very important, we must recognize that. It's no use trying to run around to seek for a false sense of assurance from those who are willing to assure us that all is well. We are all right. It's no use. We must face our deficiencies properly and correct them. But there are those who love to hear false words of comfort, which is an appalling and horrible thing. These are not my words, but these are the words of scriptures in chapter 5, verses 30 and 31. And let us make sure we do not fall under this category. Those who love to hear false words of comfort in such a context, it is an appalling and horrible thing, as recorded in Jeremiah chapter 5, verses 30 and 31. Verse 30, an appalling and horrible thing has happened in the land. The prophets prophesy falsely, and the priests rule on their own authority, and my people love it so. But what will you do at the end of it? It's an appalling and terrible thing. What is that? The prophets prophesy falsely, and later on you'll see this is a context where they're giving false assurance, peace, peace, and my people love it so. They love it so. They want to hear such words of assurances, even though they are false assurances. It's an appalling and terrible thing. But the end of the verse is, but what will you do at the end of it? Does it mean you'll be well with you? No. It's an appalling and horrible thing. We must not long for false words of comfort and assurance. We have to face our deficiencies properly and correct them. And let's look at the context here of when it says appalling, horrible thing, and they prophesize falsely and so on. What was this context? It's a context of false comfort and judgment. This is in the context of impending judgment and punishment because of the context of wrongdoing and sin. These various chapters here in Jeremiah. For example, just a preceding verse in verse 29 of chapter 5. Context. of impending judgment and punishment. Shall I not punish these people, declares the Lord, on a nation such as this? Shall I not avenge myself? Because in this context of sin and punishment and impending judgment, and yet the Israelites laugh to hear these false words of comfort and assurance. And it's a context of false comfort. Chapter 6, verse 14. And they have healed the brokenness of my people superficially, saying, peace, peace, but there is no peace. It's very important for us to learn this deeply. Not just if at this moment we are in this kind of context, but I hope that we will each one pay due attention to these very important principles for the rest of our lives. From time to time, it will become applicable. When our lives are not right, when we need to be corrected, how do we respond? Do we look for false comfort, or are we prepared to face our deficiencies properly and correct them? We may not be in the same position as Israel, not so serious perhaps, but it is very important for us to learn the principle that false words of comfort and assurances does not help us. We must not long for these things. We must make sure we recognize the need to put right our lives in reality. That is crucial. We must put right our lives in reality. Then we can have a true sense of assurance of well-being. Or at least, we must seek to move in that direction. It does not mean we have to wait until everything in our lives is right. But at least, we set our hearts in that direction. To seek the Lord, to seek to understand what is wrong, and to be open to correction, and as we recognize what is wrong, to seek to deal with it, to face it properly. At least the direction must be there. The attitude of heart, the working in that direction must be present. In that context, we can continue to look to the Lord and be assured that the Lord in His grace and goodness will continue to love us, care for us, help us, and look to the Lord to guide us, to strengthen us, and be assured of the Lord's love and goodness towards us. Let us make sure, let us beware, we never become stubbornly rebellious. These are the words in chapter 6, verse 28, the concluding verse we look at for today. Chapter 6, verse 28. All of them are stubbornly rebellious. It's very serious when we are stubbornly rebellious. Let us beware, let us make sure this never becomes true of our lives. Stubbornly rebellious and refused to be corrected. Do not respond well to correction. This is an area relevant to all believers, to each one of us, whatever our stage of development. We must all learn to respond well to correction, to have a humble, contrite spirit, teachable, eager to learn, to understand, to seek to understand what is not right in our lives, and to put it right, and be very deeply thankful to God that in His love and goodness to us, He seeks to teach us and to correct us, and to be thankful if there are those, and we can be in a context where there are those who love us, care for us, and are willing to help us to correct ourselves. And so let us pause, and as we prepare ourselves to partake of Lord's Supper, reflect over the main aspects of today's message. Has to do with the importance of responding well to correction, reproof, and rebuke. And learn from the passage in Genesis chapter 4, what happened to Cain. On the one hand, deeply thankful for the patience, the grace, the goodness of God. On the other, to realize that if we continue to harden our hearts and refuse to acknowledge our wrongdoing, If we refuse to be corrected and respond properly to correction, the result can be very damaging. The negative consequences can be very far-reaching. Let us realize that as we prepare ourselves to partake of Lord's Supper, Paul wants us not to partake of Lord's Supper in an unworthy manner. An aspect of it has to do with coming before the Lord with a repentant, contrite spirit, not hardening our hearts, coming before the Lord in sincerity and truth, not holding on to any evil desires. Let us ask the Spirit of the Lord to search our hearts. If there are aspects in our lives that are not right, let us acknowledge them and ask the Lord to help us to overcome. Let us reflect over our lives before the Lord, including our posture, attitude towards correction. Do we have the right posture, attitude? Let us ask the Lord to help us, not only to affirm that we desire to have the right attitude, but the Lord, the Spirit of God, will help us to assume the right posture, not just for now, but a definite, firm posture of one who is glad to be helped to recognize areas that are deficient and gladly cooperate with God to be corrected. Our Father in heaven, we thank you for the depth of your love, your goodness and grace towards us, and all that you intend for us in the Lord Jesus Christ, the fullness of life, a life of blessedness and well-being that we can find in him. And also, Father, we realize that as we desire to enter into this fullness and richness of life in the Lord Jesus Christ, we need to be willing to be corrected. We need to have this eagerness to change, to be taught, to be helped by the Lord, so that we can be transformed from glory to glory. And so, Father, we ask that you help each one of us to have the kind of healthy spirit, eager to learn, not just of new truths, but also to be able to recognize, to acknowledge deficiencies in our lives that needs to be looked into, corrected. That we may recognize that you do so. You desire to correct us because you love us, because you want us to change, to grow. That we will be able to enter into a deeper fellowship with you.